This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So we are going to review some of the peacemaking material, even though we spent double the time on it during Sunday school. Just out of curiosity, how many people are able to be there for the Sunday school where we've most of the folks here, which I thought, but we need to hear it again. Amen. And me, first and foremost, if you are anything like me, we can use this material every single day. And if there isn't an actual conflict in our lives, an actual scenario where we have to use it, every day, we should at least be thinking about it every day and preparing for inevitable conflict that will come. And just to let it govern our thought life about people, even if we aren't in direct conflict with them, maybe on that particular day, our mind is constantly running. And we're thinking about people, we're thinking things about people, and we need to be refreshed and renewed by God's word of how to think about those people, even those that may cause us conflict, those that are closest to us. So it's in this aspect of peacemaking, what Jim Neuheiser talked about is that every time we have a conflict, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God's grace to be displayed. Or not. Right? So when we're presented with conflict, we're going to react. And it's either an opportunity to put God's grace on display or the opposite. And Jim mentioned in his video series that he's known even pastors and teachers to teach conferences and seminars on peacemaking, and yet when the rubber meets the road in their day-to-day conflict, those very same pastors and teachers, it's so easy for us to resort back to the flesh, right? Resort back to, in the heat of the moment, what letting our desires take control. So going to a starting point of Matthew 5, verse 9. And get your Bibles ready because we're going to be plugging through a lot of scripture as just God's reminders to us on how to apply this in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount, we're all familiar with the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And I read the footnote in my ESV Bible that said, I thought it captured this very, very well. So the peacemakers are called the sons of God. Why are they given that privileged name? And the note said, "Those who promote God's messianic peace, both personally and communally, will receive the ultimate reward of being called the sons of God, because or as they reflect the character of their heavenly Father." So they're called the sons of God because they're imitating their Heavenly Father in creating and making peace. And as Pastor Jason mentioned when he went through the peacemaking material, that verse in particular isn't just, "Oh, blessed are the peacemakers. Oh yeah, you know, I really know some Christians that are really good at making peace. That's great." Or in my life, "Oh, I have an opportunity for peace. That's great. I get bonus points." No. It's a daily part of our, it marks us as Christians. pursuing and making peace as our Heavenly Father did with us. So it should absolutely mark us. Again, talking about being imitators of our Heavenly Father and what He's done for us, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. What does it say there to us? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So we're reflecting the very character of our Father in heaven when we make peace with other people. So, some of the foundational verses for review, when we went over in Sunday school some of the peacemaking material, some of the foundational verses to start with, Romans 12. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's not a mild suggestion, it's a command. We're going to come back to that middle part of the verse, so far as it depends on you. So keep that in mind, because I think there's more to that than we give credit to at first glance. Hebrews 12:14. Another fundamental, foundational verse for peacemaking. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, again, command, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And then go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. How many were here for the study in Ephesians back in the day? A good handful. Ephesians changed my life. That's when we first started coming to this church. And this is one of the passages that really, really hit home to me. Ephesians 4, the first few verses. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And this is the verse that just hit me like a hammer, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't remember the specifics of the sermon other than just remembering that each of us as Christians are called to be guardians. I think of kind of the cherubim in the Garden of Eden with the sword. We're to be guardians of the unity in the body. We're to be jealous of the unity in the body and protect it at all costs, starting first with ourselves. And we'll get into that more in a second. So each of us in the body of Christ have to be committed to being peacemakers day in and day out. And use the material that we've been given. We've been given material in the Sunday school. This I have found to be unbelievably awesome. This pamphlet on peacemaking principles. If you could sum it up, I don't think you could do it better than they did in this pamphlet. And since we have to deal with conflict almost on a daily basis, Why not have resources to refresh your mind? And it's laced with God's Word. Every principle basically has a passage and verse connected to it. So use what we've been given. Remind ourselves, refresh our minds in that. Read those verses that apply to each of those principles. So what I'm basically calling us to do and encouraging us to do is let these truths in this pamphlet and in God's Word, they have to grip our hearts before they govern our actions, right? And so we need to be steeped in it. We need to be saturated with this so that when that conflict inevitably comes, we know how to react biblically. So what's the starting point? And this is how the peacemaking material in Sunday school started as well. What's the starting point? It's the gospel. That is the core of what's going to drive us. That's our motivation. What does that mean? Let's flesh it out a little bit more. Isn't that basically, when I think of that, I think of how has God treated us? How has He treated us? If we stopped and thought about that in our day-to-day conflict, it would solve most of our problems. How has God treated us? And how easily we forget that, especially in the heat of the moment, in the heat of conflict. Is it easy to love the unlovable? To love the unlovely? And yet, if we stop and remind ourselves, that's exactly the only reason that we're here tonight. God looked at us as unlovable as we could be and poured His love out on us in ways that pale our best efforts. What about sacrifice? How did God treat us? Are we willing to sacrifice that which is dearest to us in order to resolve a conflict? Isn't that exactly what Christ did? What God did, sacrificing His own Son? So it starts with a good understanding of the gospel. Some verses to just kind of propel our thoughts toward that. 1 John, let's turn to 1 John 4. I think you guys know where I'm going with this, but it's a fitting reminder again. 1 John 4, look at a few verses there, verse 10 and 11. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And verse 19, we love because He first loved us. That made me really pause and think about what Christian love looks like. What does Christian love look like? Because it is supposed to be evident. It's supposed to be something that stands out from the world, right? Isn't that what we heard in the Gospel of John? John 13:35. We all know the verse, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this love is something that sets us apart unmistakably, right? Isn't that the implication? That it's not just something that blends in. Oh, well, that could be the world's love. That could be. And so how does that apply to the peacemaking part of this? There's an aspect of Christian love that's simply being more selfless than the world, right? We should stand apart in that way. Because of what we've been given, we are inclined to give up our own things for others in the body. That's true. So there's an aspect of this distinct love that is sharing things, loving people, helping people move, bringing them a meal. That's true. But I think there's something even more to this Christian love that marks people, that is so obvious. And isn't it loving through conflict and loving through trials and love that I would dare say the world knows little of, in that you meet somebody in their conflict, grind it out, and by the grace of God in your life, love them through that conflict, in spite of that conflict, and truly overcome that conflict, as the world knows little of. They will turn their backs quickly when it comes to the first obstacle. I think that's a distinctive mark of Christians, that they love through trial, through conflict, and they make true peace. I was hesitant to bring this up, but I think my brother would allow me to. My brother and I, we've gone way back, and we've been brothers. We've knocked heads and butted heads and had differences of opinion and some pretty significant rifts in our relationship. But, and I'm hoping that I am continually learning this, and lately have learned it much more, that my brother pursues peace with me. He doesn't just let it go. He doesn't just... So, as a Christian, isn't there a difference between true peace and just a smile and wave? Yeah, I'll avoid you. You're all right, whatever. And a true, sincere peace. It's a resolution to conflict by God's grace and forgiveness. And that's what my brother has done and exemplified to me over and over and over, where I am sinfully inclined to just say, you know, yeah, agree to disagree. And I'm not saying there's times where that can't happen. Jim Neuheiser talked about there's times where peace, you've pursued it, and it doesn't happen because of the other person. But I'm talking about this casual attitude towards peace that should not exist among us. We should be pursuing it. And that's what my brother has done for me, and it's lived out for me. And it's overcome things that the world and its wisdom would have never done. So I think that's what we're called to something more when it comes to peacemaking, because of the common denominator of God's amazing grace to us, His forgiveness of us. So let's go back to some other verses that talk specifically of that. And again, this is just reminders. It's nothing we haven't heard before. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Philippians 2, a few pages over. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And some more passages, too, that really stick out with me of just going back to what is my basis, what is my heart's disposition towards other people when conflict comes. And it should be founded on the gospel. How has God treated us? I think of Hosea. I think of the entire book. And I think of that's one of the most powerful examples of God's love to me. And how then I should react and treat other people in my life. And you know the story. Let's turn to it and we'll read a few verses. But just think of Hosea. Think of the story there. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. God says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. And then skip ahead a few chapters. Hosea 11:8. So you get the picture of Hosea. What a picture. Strange picture, but captivating that he tells his prophet, go marry a harlot. Let that be an example of what I've endured with my people. The thing that gets me about that is that I'm the harlot. I'm the one that continually goes back and turns to other gods. And God loves me not. Yes, there is a sense of covenant obligation that he's committed himself to me, but there's something more than that. It's that he truly loves me. He loves me in spite of what I've done for him. It's not just that, oh, I wear the ring, so I've got to be faithful. It's that he loves me and he wants me to love him, and he continually draws me to himself in spite of my sin over and over again. Hosea 11:8 captures that. It's, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. That's our God. That's our faithful God in spite of what we've done to him. That's one of the passages that captures our imagination that should then have obvious implications of how we then treat, especially the people of God that have been reconciled to him. If he's treated us that way, how could we not treat others in a similar fashion? Another one, again, Ephesians, when we first came to this church, just absolutely revolutionized my heart and life. And this is one of the passages that did that. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Again, this is our God, how he's treated us. Therefore, remember that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I'll stop there, but just picture that of the utmost hostility between two people groups. And Christ comes in and just obliterates it. He breaks down the dividing wall. How can that not capture our imaginations and affect how I treat my wife? He's put an end to the hostility, the utmost hostility, the utmost division of relationships. And he's reconciled not only us to himself, but he has reconciled us to each other. We need to live that out. And then one last verse in Romans. Romans 8:32. Another verse that you can just pull from your arsenal to fight our daily battle and to make peace with other people. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So all of these things we've talked about just remind us of God's tremendous sacrifice and patience and long-suffering and his self-initiated intervening pursuit of us to restore our relationship with him and to cultivate that relationship. So, how could we not then take the same efforts and pains in our earthly relationships to each other? Do we easily give up on each other when it comes to conflict? When it comes to peacemaking in our relationships, I want to just challenge us all to let two concepts rule our hearts and really determine our disposition when it comes to whatever conflict we encounter. First of all, and this was mentioned by Jim in the video series, preface to this, first of all, before we get to those two points, is expect conflict. It's inevitable. And that may be easy to say, but we really need to take that to heart because it really determines how we react when it comes. Expect that it's coming. There's books written about that he mentioned, right? As far as marriage goes, what did you expect? When two sinners are involved, what do you expect? There's going to be conflict. Expect that it's coming. Don't be surprised, because that surprise can easily lead to our reverting right back to our flesh and putting up immediate defenses, shutting down. Expect it's going to come. Prepare for it. So, two concepts that just should rule our hearts. One is what my mom taught me that just echoes in my ears. And it's from Psalm 139. Let's turn to it. Psalm 139. A lot of things would be better if you just listened to your mom, right? Psalm 139, this is something my mom said so many times. It sounded like a broken record, but I'm so thankful for it. She said in verse 23. So when it comes to problems in your life, you got a conflict with somebody, search me, O God, and know my heart. And she would always lay the emphasis on those pronouns, me. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When it comes to conflict, shouldn't we check our own heart first and frequently? Check your heart first and check it frequently. Search me, O God. The second point when it comes to conflict, going back to Romans 12:18, is that the middle part of that verse says, be at peace with all men, but so far as it depends on you. And I'll just speak personally, but I think it probably would apply across the board. We use that as a cop-out. Well, I did what I could, so far as it depended on me. We really, really need to take that to heart, that there's more we can do. We need to exhaust that phrase, so far as it depends on you. Have you done all that you could? Don't give up on people. That's the second point. Don't give up on other people, because there's more you can do to create peace. Don't have a give up attitude when it comes to creating peace. There's more that's dependent on you than you think. Let's put it that way. So going back to point one, we'll elaborate that briefly. So check your own heart first and check it frequently. Search me, O God. And doesn't it take two to tango when it comes to conflict? We've heard that time and time again in the video series. In conflict, there is almost inevitably something on both sides. There may be a percentage, but there's something on your side. And examine that first. We really need to realize that we usually always contribute something to the conflict. And we should approach the situation then with humility. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, just a reminder from God's word to us, do not judge, verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or, How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, considering our own hearts first, when we do confront somebody, and it's not saying you don't confront somebody, it's just saying consider your own heart first. When we do confront, it's a good time to remind us, how do we confront? We confront gently, humbly, lovingly. As Pastor Neuheiser said in the video, it's like eye surgery. We don't come at somebody's sin and don't approach a confrontation with just a blundering way. It takes thoughtful, careful premeditation and even creative and tactful approaches, right? We even mentioned, I think it was mentioned in the series, about how King David was confronted by Nathan in his great sin. He could have come at it in a lot of approaches. King David knew better than anybody, right? But he was blinded in his sin. We need to remember that people caught in sin are blinded by sin. Come at it creatively, tactfully, as Nathan did, and he told him a story. And then used that to say, do you see now? You're the man. And David responded in a humble way. And then there's just some practical points that stuck out with me about dealing with conflict in that video series. First, deal with conflict personably as you can. That being, approach the person, if there is a sin or something that needs to be confronted, in a personal way, right? We're in a world of technology that misses completely the tone of voice and the atmosphere of what you're trying to say. So if and when possible, approach them personally. That's something that really stuck out to me, and it's true for a lot of reasons. So that's just a practical point. And yet, that could backfire, right? If we say, yeah, okay, I'm going to call them or I'm going to meet with them. But if our heart is not in the right spot, that even could backfire. This all assumes that these peacemaking principles are in place, rather than just going to the person, I'm going to get this off my chest. It assumes that you've dug into these peacemaking principles and have them in your heart. So this all assumes quite a bit, but we should be doing this. There's a principle in here that really stuck out to me as well, of the pause principle, if you remember that. And one of the points under that is, listen to people. Be open to understanding where they're coming from. Whenever you're in a conflict, it was convicting to me that be able to sit down with that person and say, this is where I've thought about this, and this is where I believe you're coming from. Fill in the gaps if I've missed something, but I've taken the time to be thoughtful, and this is what you would say to me right now, I believe. Help me to understand if it's not the case. That really was convicting to me, because a lot of times, so blinded by what I want to say and do and my own desires, that we miss that step entirely. One of the things that he said, just a phrase that sticks, love listens. Love listens. And then just a couple practical points as well. When it comes to conflict with people, first of all, assume the best about people. Don't assume the worst. And that was mentioned in the video series as well. we read into so much when it comes to our conflict with people. We read into things that aren't there. How many times have we done that? So assume the best about people, first of all, and then don't expect everybody to be exactly like you are, right? That's what the thrust of James 4:1 is, and I'll turn to that too. Don't expect people to live exactly according to your preconceived ideas. People are different. And on some non-essential things, that's fine. Don't expect them to live up to exactly what you expect. Your desires are not ultimately the standard. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James asks. Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So all I'm saying there is just to give some leverage to people that if somebody does something differently than you, that may be just fine. And in fact, if we're governed by that Psalm 139 principle of search me, see if there's any wicked way in me, you may just find out that your ways aren't the best. And that person may have something to offer, some insight. So it's just all about approaching conflict with a humble attitude. And then going back to that second point that I mentioned of just so far as it depends on us, like I said, we use that as a cop-out often instead of the challenge that it should be to us, a convicting challenge of, what have I done? Have I exhausted all options? Instead of just, oh, the ball's in their court now. I've tried. I'm done. May we never have an attitude of, I'm done with this person because I've tried such and such and such and such. Our attitude should be the opposite of, what haven't I tried? What can I try? Remember God's long-suffering with us? That should be the compelling factor. And another verse to remind us of that, Psalm 103 is one of my favorites. Psalm 103, remember God's long-suffering and apply that in our relationships. Starting in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And it goes on and on. But let that rule our thoughts with other people. What time is it? All right, we'll wrap up here. Sorry, I didn't bring a watch. But the gospel compels us to overlook and overcome by his grace pain and hurt from others. Expect it, don't be surprised, and approach it biblically. And be ready to make sacrifices for the sake of peace. Again, our agenda, our rights, our preferences may not be the most important thing. And God just may open our eyes to see that it might not be the best or the right thing. Don't give up on people. Remember that the gospel calls us to true peace with people. We should be peacemakers. And there is a difference between true gospel peace and just a smile and wave. we should have an attitude that it's over my dead body that our relationship is going to go south. And without being irreverent, it was over Christ's dead body that our relationship with God didn't go south. So review the principles in here for peacemaking, and just remember and be compelled by the fact that before you can make peace with men, you must have peace with God. I'll close with just a few verses related to that. In Luke, Gospel of Luke, Luke 1:79, all these verses speak to Christ coming into the world, what he came to do, the Prince of Peace. Luke 1:79 says, he came to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The next chapter in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Chapter 19, and these are all references from the peacemaking material. Luke 19:38, they were shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. John chapter 17. John 17:20-21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The very testimony of Christ is at stake with how we treat each other. So let's pursue peace. Let's be guardians of the unity that we have in the body. And over our dead bodies, let relationships go south, remembering what God sacrifice to make our peace with him, and let that compel our everyday relationships with other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for reconciling us to yourself through Christ. Lord, help us to remember that, to be awestruck by it, and to know that we've been reconciled, and therefore how could we not reconcile with others insofar as it's dependent on us. And pray that we would use these principles we've learned in Sunday school and tonight to be peacemakers, Lord, to be worthy of the name sons of God, because we reflect your character and what you've done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.